So awesome to be here. You know, it's so nice moving into a 412 church because you just feel like you're at home. I know you guys are on this side of the Burvos curtain, so I know Afrikaans is a big thing here. Ek is heeltemal tweetalig en verstand, but it's just better that I don't speak the language. I will be stoned. I've just, in listening to what's been going on this evening, just hearing, started out in the prayer meeting. You come and you have something on your heart and you weigh it up and you're saying, God, is this from you? Is this something I should be sharing? And I wait and I wait and I wait, and then jackpot. I hear someone pray, so in line with the Lord, I'm going to share. Thank you, Lord. I don't have to come up with something else. And it really is encouraging. And then to hear the words come up. What were your words? Moses. Moses. Who was Moses? This insignificant other who thought himself useless. And yet God says, good, now I can use you. And so I really trust, I really believe in step with what's going on tonight. I want to encourage you. Let me just introduce myself to you a bit. My family, that's some of them. I have 18 children. I do have a TV, it's not that. Okay, just saying. I have 3 biological children. The one's not there. That's my daughter on my daughter Hannah on that side with her husband, my son Joshua and his wife, and Rachel's not there. And then the rest of them, and is my outlaw. I'm my in-law, my mother-in-law. I actually used to call her my outlaw, and then she said, "Jono, you know that outlaws are wanted." Oh, I've got to change that one. My father-in-law, my mother-in-law, that's some of my children, not all of them. I don't want you to get sidetracked by that. That's not who I am. That's what I do. I'll just tell you how we started with this. So we have 18 children in a house that would be here, and we have a children's home where that hall would be with another 70 children, 74, I think, at the moment. So we do kids properly. It all happened 15 years ago. Tracy and I, we'd moved into this house. It was a bigger house than we needed. And that happened again. It's another whole divine encounter. And one cold winter's night, you have to say cold winter's night because it makes it more effective. There was a knock on the door, and the police were standing there with this little bundle of a baby that had been thrown into the bush by its mother. And they knew I was a pastor, and so they said, "Would you look after this child while we try and find the mother?" Anyway, they tracked the mother down, and they tried to reconcile the two, and she just said, "I don't want him." And, of course, I had, at that time, my 2 daughters and my wife at home, and they fell in love with this little bundle. And so we adopted Benjamin. He was the first. He's the shortest one. Where is he? Oh, he's right beside me. He's the dark one. I ask him to smile more often so I can see where he is. He's okay with that, people. Don't get all worked up about it. Someone actually asked me if I'm going to tell them they're adopted. I'm going to keep it a secret. Anyway, we laugh. That's what we do. So after that, I said what I would consider some of the stupidest words ever spoken from my lips. And I said to my wife, "Hey, babes, if we can do it for one, maybe we could do it for a couple more." We've had 450 children through our home so far. And 98% of them have gone into strong Christian homes. Our church is saturated. You'll see my daughter, and she doesn't have the baby. They've just got married the end of last year, 22. They've already got 2 children, Phoebe and the other one, Gabriel. Names. So they're adopting. It's just, so we've got kids. Wherever you look, there are kids. When my family arrives at church, the Sunday school's full. It's just like just gazillions of children. But why do we do it? Because I believe in Matthew 25, where Jesus said, "I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And whatever you do for the least of these, you've done it to me." Was it part of my 5-year plan? Hang no. I was like, I'm getting to the age. I know I look old, but I'm actually only 35. You don't believe me. I wouldn't either. I'm almost 60. I'm thinking of like, it's time to start kicking back, you know, filling out and becoming comfortable. And God had other plans. So now my morning consists of trying to make it out of the door without being totally ill-treated, with kids all over my back when I'm trying to do up my shoelaces, but I love them. And I wouldn't change it for the world. When will we stop? When God says so. And it costs us roughly 350 to 360, 360,000 rand a month to run the children's home. And the state supports us completely not even a cent. And I have learned what it is to live by faith. We don't have any guaranteed people who contribute towards us. There's no definitives. There's just one. His name is Jesus. And he has supplied, clearly I'm not starving. Don't judge me. I'm just saying that as an illustration. I'm not starving. He has seen us and met our needs and some, more than we could ever know. And that's the God I serve. And what does it mean to walk by faith? It is if God's ordered it, he will provide. And he has proven time and time and time again, just in the way. And they've come to try and close us down. And they've the best is they said, we'll withhold our funding. And they said, well, you don't fund us anyway. Oh. Anyway. But that's the God I serve. And what qualifies me for it is availability. That's it. I actually refer to myself more as I'm the poster boy. My wife does all the work. She is a machine. She's yay, hi, her name's Tracy. Tracy's a gift from God. Am I right? That's what it means, eh? Something like that. Jonathan means a gift from God. And I'm proof that God has a sense of humor. I met Tracy many, many years ago. I came from the deep south of Johannesburg, which is like Belleville on steroids. You know, where the dogs go, woofaxe. Our dogs didn't bark at cars, they stole hubcaps. That's where I came from. And so I met this beautiful blonde woman. I was on a music and drama team, and I was recording the male vocals for them. And I met her, traveled down to East London, managed to convince her to say yes. We've been married and lived there now for 34 years. So we celebrated 33 years, I'd say. I always compliment the man when they celebrate anniversaries. There's a reason. Because for a man to find someone to put up with him for that long, it really takes something. So my wife is an angel. I just love her to bits. Yeah. So that's not my message. And I do hope that you don't get distracted by that. Okay. I really want to speak into your lives this evening. I want to encourage you. And I really believe God wants you to hear what I have to say tonight, because I think I'm going to be speaking to quite a few people. And so as we were worshiping, and I was just praying and asking God, show me what it is. And I really felt that there's like this pregnant pause that is over you. It's as if some of you are waiting for something. It's like just something more to push you over the edge. And God says, tonight is the night. Stop waiting. You have everything you need for life and godliness. Everything that you require to do that which I've called you to do is given to you. You just need to take hold of it tonight. And I trust you will do that. And so, we're called to be the temple of God. And the rigorous planning and forming of the old temple was put aside for one that was a living temple, where Christ comes to dwell in us and live through us. Isn't that awesome? But I don't think we get that. Some of us are still waiting for I don't know what. And we're missing out on so much. And I know Ephesians 4 verse 12 calls us to equip the saints for what? For? Church attendance. Duties within the church. No, for works of service that God has prepared beforehand for you and I to do. And this is the best part of your qualification, is availability. I just want you to take you through some of this, and I hope you'll see that. And why is my goodie not going up and down here? Sorry, I'm clearly challenged when it comes to computers. All right, there we go. How many of you know what the word discombobulating means? It's not Afrikaans, it's an English word. Discombobulating, all right. It is, in Scripture, God discombobulates all the time. He confuses us where He takes what we consider logical and right, and He says, nah, I want to do it another way. And we look throughout Scripture, and He does it time and time again. I mean, here's a bonus for you. He's used a donkey. Most of you will be higher up on the food chain than that. All of you. I'm being facetious. Yeah. But if He can use a donkey, He can use anyone. And it's amazing when you look through Scripture, it's those people that God used magnificently because they didn't get in the way of what He wanted to do. And so I think tonight some of you are going to hear something for the first time. You are all that you need to be. You are qualified. You are called. Are you available? God takes the world's value system and He turns it upside down, calling those who would seek to lead to rather become the servants of all, calling them to lay down title and privilege to serve at tables and wash feet. Statements like, better to give than to receive, turn the other cheek rather than strike back, open your home and entertain strangers, dying to truly live. Even Jesus said, I've come not to be served, but to serve. He came and he discombobulated. He messed with people's heads because there was a standard way of doing things. And he said, no, I want to do it differently, because what we've proven is that as soon as you give man a title, he thinks he's something. We're all like that, are we not? Yeah, check it out. Ryan, you know, have you seen where he parks? I want to challenge one of you to park in his parking next week. And he wouldn't show it because he's a man of God. Man of God. He'll drive in and he'll quietly go, okay, and park somewhere else. But in his heart, he's thinking, who on earth parked in my parking? Do they not know who I am? Really? And we get like that so quickly. I know some of you are thinking, no, not me. God also spoke to liars. It's the condition of our human heart to think that we're more than we are. And then in the things that really count, we think we're less than we are. And I trust this evening you'll find the balance and find God's view of who you are. I want to share that my key scripture for tonight is found in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5 to 7. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. I love this, by the way. We don't have this at home. I have to turn around and then everyone sees my bald spot and then gets sidetracked. So I can just look up there. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord. With ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. That's our fleshly hearts. Let my light shine out of your darkness. He has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The darker the night, the brighter the light will shine. And as I've reflected over this portion of Scripture, I have often marveled at God's non-conventional methods of spreading the good news. It's just non-conventional. Why would He choose you? I mean, when we employ someone for a position in the workforce, we look for their qualifications and what they could bring and add. And God says, no, I want you to come and I want you to lay it all down. I want you to come and open yourselves up. I want you to be broken so that I can put you together the way I need to use you in the way I want to. He has not chosen the strong, but the weak, the insecure, and the vulnerable. He has not relied on mental prowess or vocal eloquence. Through Paul showing the power of the simple gospel, He has not relied on the mighty, but the frail. Moses, Elijah, Gideon, the 12. He's not selected those who think themselves qualified, but those who know that themselves to be deficient and disqualified, apart from his amazing grace and his outrageous mercy, those are the ones he selected and chose. The marvel is this, the priceless treasure of the gospel, I want you to hear this, has been entrusted to you. And so when in Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12, the gifts are given, it's to encourage you to realize who you are in Christ. You're not a nobody, you're a somebody. And if you think you're a nobody, you're not. You're discrediting the price God placed on your head. He said, you are worthy to die for. You serious? Yeah, yeah. Through the eons of time, I saw you and I said, I want to die for that man. And you want to say you're nothing? Are you discrediting what God has paid for? That I want you to feel the tension between the something and the nothing. The somebody and the nobody. I want you to feel that tonight. In fact, I believe that our qualifications, the man-made ones, will often get in the way of what God's wanting to do. A bit of my testimony, I come from the south of Johannesburg. Now, don't judge me. I'm just telling you up front, don't. I changed school 7 times. I was expelled 3 times. I was that kid. And in the one school in particular that I was expelled from, I won't tell you why, it's just horrific. And I bumped into the headmaster who expelled me. He's moved down to East London. So he obviously didn't recognize who I was. So I introduced myself. Hi, I'm Jonathan King. And I said, you used to teach us back at Hill High in Johannesburg. He says, oh, the Kings. I remember them. Which one are you? And I stood there and I says, no. Oh, yeah, I says, I was that one. He said, no. What are you doing? I said, oh, I'm a pastor. No. He said, no, I thought you'd be in jail by now. I said, yeah, well, I managed to skip that one, but it came close. And what came to me was that, yes, there was nothing about me that God would say, oh, you're the treasure, you're the best, I'll use you. He says, no, let's use him. That'll shock everybody. And that's the qualification. It's not me, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. It's that I know that I was nothing, that I was worth nothing. In fact, God made it perfectly clear to me. He said, there's nothing good in you. No good dwells in you. He said, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your own, not by your works, lest you should become one who should boast. You see, the first thing we need to understand is that the gospel is priceless. But we have this treasure. Can you just let that sink in for a moment? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Acts chapter 8, verse 18 to 20, and it's not on my notes. I didn't want it put up. Remember Simon, he comes back and he sees the apostles laying hands on people and they're filled with the Spirit. And he says, hey, how much can I pay for this? I want to be able to do that too. And they said, really? That you try to put a price on something that is priceless? That you try and make it, cheapen it by putting a price on it. Ephesians 2 verse 8 says this, for it is by grace you have been saved. Through faith. And what is faith in? Faith is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The one who paid the price once for all. That's who we put our faith in. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one should boast. Priceless, but never cheap. It cost Jesus his life. Then number 2, and I want you to get this because I think some people get it wrong. We are supposed to be weak and we're supposed to leak. Serious? Yeah. Listen to this. A jar of clay or clay jar is fragile and prone to crack and break. And when we are instructed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it is stated in the present continuous form, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not be filled with the Holy Spirit once for all done and dusted. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit because you're supposed to leak. You cannot have a Monday morning quiet time glow in the dark and sing with the angels and all that stuff, and then think it's going to last for the next month. By the end, it's on E for empty. You're finished. It's present and continuous. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. We are needed because we are broken. We are cracked. We are deficient in so many ways. Now, I want to take you to a story in the Old Testament. And I want you to get excited about this. And when I tell you the story, you're going to say, oh, I've heard that one before. And I don't think you've heard this. The story picks up with this chap, a farmer, threshing wheat in a wine press. That should already tell you, Houston, we have a problem. Because you don't thresh wheat in a wine press. The guy's name? Gideon, okay. You remember the Sunday school story about Gideon? Well, I want to take it from a different angle, and I hope you enjoy this. Okay, so I want to read to you from Judges chapter 6, verse 11. It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah, not Oprah, that belonged to Joash, that chap, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now, you've got to get the picture, guys. Don't be boring. Picture the scene. Here's this guy working his butt off, watching so that he doesn't get attacked by the marauders. And then this guy pitches up and says to him, oh, mighty warrior. Reminds me of a story. I was when we lived in George for a little while. We went to Nye's and my wife is doing this shopping thing that I don't shop. So I was sitting at the Wimpy and this chap walked past and he stopped and he looked in my direction and started to say words in, I didn't even understand it, in Afrikaans and other languages. I thought, ew, he's upset with somebody. So I got up and I turned around to see who he was shouting at. It was me. And as I realized, hang on a second, as I went forward, he ran away. And I thought, wow, he's talking to me. And I can imagine Gideon was the same thing. He's sitting there, he's covered in dust from threshing the wheat. He's got twigs in his hair and he really looks the sight. And this guy says, hey, mighty warrior. Like, really? Who are you talking to? And I love if you listen to what he says in verse, okay, let's read on. He says, in verse 15, he says, pardon me, my lord. I mean, how polite, like, you know, I understand you may be confused, so pardon me, my lord. Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? So I'm really just leaving some of the story out. Hang on a sec, you don't understand here. Like, I'm like the runt of the litter. My family is like the worst of all of the families, and I'm the youngest of, I don't know how many kids they had, like 27. But I'm the runt of the litter, and you're saying, oh, mighty warrior. Just wait till my brothers hear this. I'll never get to the end of it. But the angel insists and says, no. God wants to use you because you realize that you're the runt of the litter and that there's nothing about you that would attract him to you to say, he's the man I want to use. And when you read the struggle that he went through, some of you will judge him and say, don't put God to the test when he fleeced. He didn't fleece God. He put the fleece out. Remember? The testing with the fleece, if it's wet and the ground's dry, then I know it's you. That wasn't enough. Then he says, if the fleece is dry and the ground's wet, then I know it's you. But he eventually got the message, and he gets to the point and he says, okay, I'll do this for you. Let's skip down to a few more verses. Chapter 7, verse 16 says this. Ah, now this is where it starts to get exciting. Guys, remember he's whittled down from, he calls the whole of Israel together. And he says, guys, gather up and come with your arms and weapons. We're going to go and dish out slaps to these. There was a whole lot of them, different tribes that had gathered together as a marauding bunch. They were Midianites, Perizzites, and a whole lot of other ites. But they'd gathered together in this, and they were all sitting in this valley. And they would keep coming and robbing them and stealing their sheep and having briars and eating all their food. And so they were fed up. So he calls all the Israelites and he says, guys, come. And they come en masse, like 30,000 or however many. I can't remember the number. Huge number. And God says to him, Gideon, I have chosen you, but you do not have the capacity to manage this. So here's the first break. Just say to them, guys, thanks for coming, but if you have any hesitation and you may be a little bit fearful about dying, I suggest now you leave your weapons and go home. And half of them bail out. And they leave their weapons and they go. And then he whittles it down to, he's got 300 guys. Now, I don't know who those guys were, but I've got a funny feeling they weren't the manna. They were the guys who either weren't concentrating when they said, who's volunteering? But he ends up with 300 men. Anyway, then he gathers them around. He says, guys, thank you for staying. I'm glad you've chosen to join us. We are going to go and whip these guys. And I don't know how he got them all riled up. Yeah, woo! He says, I want you to arm up. We're going to go and we're going to take them by force. And, you know, men do that. We get excited and some is just stupid, but we do that. Just watch men watching rugby. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And they're all excited. And, give us our weapons. And he says, okay, this is your weapons. I want you to pick up a trumpet. Oh, trumpet. Yeah, okay, trumpet and a sword. No, just trumpet. Okay, I got a trumpet, okay, and a sword. No, and I want you to pick up the clay pot. Are you serious? Yeah, oh, okay, and a sword. I'm not sure, but we'll manage. No, and a torch. No, come on. Hey, Brew, we've left home and country, and we're here with you with a torch, a trumpet, and a pot. What are we going to do? Cook for them or what? And he said, no, I've spoken to God and this is what God wants me to tell you. Listen carefully. Now listen to this. Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. It's a clever, clever move. He said, watch me. Follow my lead. And when I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow out trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout, for the Lord! I don't know why he said, and for Gideon. He just wanted to look. Oh, I want to be noticed as well. Anyway, he said that. It's in there. I really don't know what the significance of it is, but he said they had to say that. Maybe it was to point out that like the enemy was, who's he? Who's Gideon? I mean, maybe that was it. Anyway, Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, which is about midnight, and just after they changed the guard. I want you to hear this. I've got a sound clip. Now, you've got to give it absolute horns when you play it. Full volume. And I want you to understand what's going on. As those in the valley, you are fast asleep, you're dreaming of your leeks and cucumbers back home, and you are waiting just to get this over with and go home, and you hear this trumpet, these trumpets blowing. Now, I want you to hear the significance of this. You know, if you look at any picture of Roman armies going out, there'd be a group of trumpeters at the front. And they'd give the signals for attack or retreat or whatever. There was a handful of them. And behind them would be 10,000 plus men. And so here these dudes are kipping and dreaming. And suddenly they hear this, the crashing of the jars, the sounding of the trumpet. And they think, guys, we are properly surrounded. We are going to die. Because if there's that many trumpeters, how many more army men are coming behind them? And they get up. Now, I made this point because it's very important. There were groups, the whole enemy got together. Midianites, Perizzites, whoever the ites were. And so in their minds, they're thinking, okay, great. This guy who said he's for us, he's turned against us. And they end up getting up and killing each other. out of absolute panic, and then they run. And I'm just thinking, I want us to get three things out of this. I get excited. Some of you have come here this evening and you've had a horrible week. In fact, at the moment, you're just having a horrible life. It's a hard knock life. Yeah, you might be singing that song. Life sucks. The enemy is confused when you choose to praise God in the midst of your turmoil. The enemy is confused when you choose to praise God when things are going rough. When things aren't going your way, yea, though he slays me, yet will I praise him. The enemy doesn't know what to do with that. And so I want to challenge you. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what life has thrown at you at the moment. But I want to challenge you. Praise him. Praise him. And watch the enemy leave you alone. Some of you were thinking, I'd rather just stay at home. I don't even feel like coming here tonight. But you've come. And you've come to praise him and to worship him. And the enemy doesn't know what to do with you anymore. When you choose to praise, when circumstances would suggest you seek pity, that goes against the enemy's plan. Number two, it is in unity and in obedience that the victory came. One heart, one mind, and one purpose. If you note in the scripture where it says, go back to that verse in scripture if you don't mind. Verse 20. The three companies blew the trumpets and laid down the clay pots gently. Oh no. They smashed the clay pots. Now, I don't know if you know this, but your life, who you are, is represented by a clay pot. In the potter's hand, that which is molded by him, it is clay. It is subject to cracking and breaking. And he says here, I don't want you to lay it down. I want you to smash that pot. Destroy it. So that it does not resemble what it first was. Now, if you remember, if you realize in the story, why the clay pot? Because they kept the torch inside there so it wouldn't be seen until the time was right. And then they took the clay pot off and they smashed it. Can you imagine 300 clay pots being smashed? And then the trumpets blowing. And then all these torches. No wonder they wet themselves, well, killed each other. And when we do things in unity, one heart, one mind, and one purpose, we attack the enemy at its best. In unity, the enemy flees. When we stand together, we worship as one. When we stand together and we move as one, the enemy doesn't know what to do with it. Now, this is the third one, is the most important thing. I cannot do it for you. You have to break the pot. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1 and 2, it says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Be transformed then by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. How many of you have quoted Jeremiah 29, verse 11? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. It doesn't stop there. What does it go on to say? Well, I don't know. Do you want to put it up there? Jeremiah 29, verse 12. No, Jonah, we don't want verse 12. We only want verse 11. It's the plans, which are usually my plans that I want God to rubber stamp. What does he say in Jeremiah 29, verse 11 and 12? Listen to what he says, because I think it's so imperative that we get it. I should have told them beforehand, but I didn't. I don't always know where I'm going to go with this. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for evil, to give you a hope and a future and a hope. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and you will find me when? When you seek me with all your heart. When you come to me on purpose, when you intend to be in my presence, when you want to make something of it, you don't just come whimsically and say, well, you know, God, if it's your will, would you go with me? No. God, I want to know your will. I don't want to take another breath unless I know it's your plan, your desire, and your will for my life. And so when we come to laying ourselves down as a living sacrifice, the problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps getting off the altar. But come and die. Come and say, Lord, I give myself completely to you. I lay myself down for you. I want to be known as yours. I want you to fulfill your plans and your purposes in my life. And God's plans and purposes are to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope in the future. And I'm reminded of a story. I used to teach at a school for 20 years. I hated school. I'm just telling you up front. I hated school properly. Young man, I know you. I can feel your pain. You have to go to school. Why? My story completely. I hated school. And the Lord said to me, Jonah, I want you to go back and teach for 20 years. I wonder if it's like synonymous with the footy going around. And this is what I used to teach. Guys, school, no, if you like school, I think you have more problems than those who hate it. I'm just saying. It's my theory. My wife was head girl of her school and all that. But it's like medicine. A little bit of sugar helps the medicine go down. Change your attitude. Try and make the most of it and you'll get somewhere. So I used to teach at a school and I used to do the counseling for the school. And I remember vividly one Monday morning, a young girl, she was 14 years old, she came to speak to me and she said, sir, I was raped this weekend by my boyfriend and I don't know what to do with it. And I said to her, well, I'm not the person you should be speaking to. I said, can I put you on to somebody else? And she said, no, sir, I trust you and if you tell anybody else, I'll just deny it. But can you please help me? And I'm thinking, what am I going to do? And I struggled with this. And I remember going home and just crying and saying, Lord, what do I do? There's a little girl who's broken and I don't know what to say. And then I remembered just a little while before, I'd counseled a couple that I'd married. And after 2 years in their marriage, things weren't going well on the intimacy side. And I remember sitting down, her husband walked out of the room and I spoke to her and I said, something's happened. She said, yeah, I was raped in varsity by two guys and I've never told anybody. And I said to her, I didn't really know what to do. I said, that's really terrible. That's tragic. And God gave me this verse. I said, I believe that if you will lay this before God, that God will take the horrors of what happened to you and turn it around for your good and for his glory. She said, I can't see how that's going to happen. I said, well, I'm not too sure either, but I'm just trusting that one. And I remember praying with her, and her husband came in, and I told him. And her biggest fear was that he's going to get up and walk out. He's going to say, I don't want you, you're used, you're rubbish. He just melted into her. And I remember seeing it and thinking, thank you, Lord. Anyway, she came to mind, and I phoned her, and I said, please, listen, I'm begging you, I need help, I don't know what to do. I said, I told her the story, and I said, would you be willing to speak to this young girl? She said, Jonah, I don't know what I'm going to say. I said, you came to mind, and I believe it's a God thing. Would you please, if I can convince her to speak to you, would you do so? And she did. The two of them got together, and that night she phoned me and said, Jonah, I don't know what happened. But after speaking to her, I felt a weight come off my shoulders. She said, I have never had joy like this in my life before. And I said, God said he will turn it around for your good and his glory. And I said, that little girl is going to be so thankful to you. She's now a member of our church. She's married with a child of her own. She's faithful and loves the Lord. And I believe that the enemy would have you believe that stuff has happened to you. He would have you believe that you're less than. He would have you believe that your significance in Christ is compromised because of your sin. And God would say to you, no, I paid for that sin. I've paid the price for that sin. You are forgiven, you are redeemed, and my mercy flows to you. You need to accept it. Stop believing the lie of the enemy who's telling you you're disqualified. You need to say it's because of that. And my salvation in Christ, and my forgiveness, God's forgiveness of my sin, that is why I'm qualified. It's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. We are earthen vessels, and in that earthen vessel, the glory of Christ dwells. And so my challenge to you this evening is, I don't know where you've come from. I don't know your background. I don't know your pedigree. I don't know if you're from soap. I don't. But I want to say this to you. I know one who laid down his life with you on his mind. Don't for one moment believe you're less than anybody else. He says to you, young lady, who's compromised her life, you're to die for. I paid for you. You are purchased with the price of my son's blood. Now, would you accept that? Stop looking for some qualification. Christ qualified you in dying for you. He paid the price so that the old is gone, the new has come. We quoted that. You quoted the verse. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. The old is gone, the new has come. The old man is dead. You don't have to live there anymore. That is not who you are. That's who you were. You are redeemed. Come on, I'm getting excited over here. I'm preaching myself happy. It's always a good thing. My wife always just starts to slink down in the seat. I'm ADD. It's so much fun, guys. It's just like, look, it's a budget. It goes anywhere. But I want to land with this. We're going to share at the table in communion. Jesus paid the ultimate price in laying down his life. What did he do? He didn't just lay it down. He smashed it. The body that was hanging on the cross did not resemble the man who walked the streets. He was hardly recognizable. But he was willing to do that so that you and I wouldn't have to. He paid the ultimate price that you and I couldn't pay so that we could receive a gift that we don't deserve. It's called grace and it's called mercy. And I believe sitting in this congregation this evening, I don't know why, but you four ladies just stand out. I don't know if you are you kin, are you family, or just friends? Like a gang? No. I don't know. Some of you are carrying stuff, and God says, tonight's the night you need to lay it down. Let it go. I would break out in song now, but I'm not going to do that. Let it go, let it go. You got to bring in comedy as well. It just makes the things work. But I believe God is saying to you, would you let it go tonight? Your past does not define you. Your present and your future is what he's interested in. And if you would lay yourself down tonight, if you would die as a living sacrifice, offer yourself and say to God, here I am. He will send you. He will use you in the way he wishes for your good and for his glory. That's for you. That's for the rest of you too, but for them in particular. So tonight you're sitting here and you're saying, Jono, if you knew me, you wouldn't be telling me what you've just said. I don't know you, but I do know the one who does. And as he looks on you, he says, I know everything there is to know about you, and yet I still choose you. Yeah, but what about, no. Before the beginning of time, I chose you. And if I thought you were to die for, who are you to say any different? Would you accept the price Christ paid for your salvation and for you? And when you start to walk in that, and in essence, my message goes like this. We are equipped for works of service. Ephesians 4 verse 12, he says, we are the priesthood of all believers. The same Holy Spirit that rose Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that lives in you. When last did you rise someone from the dead? I perform miracles every day, I'm just saying. I can turn water into wine. True story. I run the bath water, the kids start whining. It's like this. Promise you. And then raise the dead, you try to get 4 15-year-olds out of bed in the morning. Yeah, come on. I'm being facetious. God's grace is sufficient for you no matter what it is. God's mercy is new every morning for when you do mess up. Come on. Walk in the freedom that he paid for. Walk in the purpose that God has for you. Start to be, say to God, here I am, use me, and watch what he will do with you. Stop disqualifying yourself. Stop saying you're not worth it, because by doing that you're saying, God, I know you created the universe and you hold the whole of the universe in your hands, but my problems are just beyond you. You know, my problems and my insecurities, you can't handle. But really? Like, seriously? So God wants you to be serious with him tonight. We're going to celebrate around the Lord's table. And I love what Paul says. He says, whenever you, well, Jesus said it actually, he just repeated the words. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, Do it in remembrance of what Christ did for you. Whenever you eat that bread, you are saying to Christ, you died so that I wouldn't have to, so that I could go free. When you drink that cup, you're saying, your blood, it is with the shedding of your blood that the sins are forgiven. And as you drink that blood, drink it, the blood, almost sound Catholic there for a moment. As you drink the grape juice, I think it might be Pinotage, I don't know. I'm not sure how you guys roll in Belleville, or what's this place? Durbanville, sorry. When you drink the cup, it represents the blood of Christ. And I make light of it, but it's not to be made light of. He paid the ultimate price by laying down his life for you. And it is that blood that cleanses you from all your sin. Isn't that awesome? One last illustration. My wife just says, Jono, land the plane. Come, oh, back up again. Picture the scene. It says that the accuser of the brethren stands before the Father day and night accusing you. And he goes to the Father and he says, what is your name? Sorry?
Hendrik.
Hendrik. Am I close? It's Afrikaans. Hendrik, let's go. He says, God, I want to tell you a bit about Hendrik. So God says, go ahead. Tell me. Well, Hendrik did this and that and this. He says, oh, okay. Cool. I'll check it out. And I want you to picture the scene here because it's got to be done beautifully. Hendrik, do you want to come up? Sorry, I'm going to use you as an illustration. Now, I'm just illustrating. I'm not pretending to be God. I don't have a messianic complex. But here he is. So the enemy comes and he says, this is what Hendrik's done. And God says, I will look into it. And from heaven, God looks down on Hendrik. And what does he see? The blood of Christ that covers every sin. And he says, sorry, I just don't see what you're talking about. Isn't that awesome? Come on. Thank you. The love of God covers a multitude of sin. There's no greater love than Christ who laid down his life for us all. So that when God looks at us, the blood of Christ covers us and leaves us as holy. And God says, sorry, I don't see it. He is holy because my son's blood has washed and cleansed him from every sin. Come on, people. Don't we serve an awesome God? Come on. I'm going to land just like this.